welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my very special guest, Kathleen Baker, former member of Gospel Assembly. Kathleen, it's good to have you on and to talk about William Souders and Gospel Assembly. I've not talked to you about this before, but I've wanted to have somebody on from Gospel Assembly for quite some time now. I was, for multiple reasons, which I'll get into later, but the first reason, the biggest one, I just happened to be in the drive-thru, and as I was pulling through with my family, I've got my ball cap on, and I was probably really dirty. I was working that day, and the lady came out and handed me food, and suddenly she looked at me and said, "You're John Collins." And I said, "Yeah." I was a little bit shocked, and she said, "You helped me escape Gospel Assembly."
I bet you did.
I had to think back through all my podcasts. I don't know that I've mentioned it even in a podcast, but I did have some research about it, and anyway, long story short, she was very glad she had escaped, and I'm not going to mention too many details because I don't want to target her, but she had escaped, and her life was so far better after the escape.
Oh, absolutely.
And the other reason I've wanted to talk about it, you don't know this either because we've not mentioned it, but long back, I did a podcast with a guy who it's a great podcast. He had all the information on Branham and all of the connections and spiderweb of different groups and reasons why Branham was kicked out of those groups, which is crazy interesting. And at the end of it, I asked, is it okay if I put this out, if you're okay with it? I showed him the podcast, and he was a little bit unhappy at one of my other guests and told me that he threatened legal action if I put it out.
Oh, boy.
But in that podcast, I'm safe to mention this because this is outside of the legal consequence, but he had mentioned, which I had also confirmed through other sources, that William Branham had a direct connection to William Souders, and that one of the people that Branham worked with early was taking him to some of the revivals held by Souders. Now, historically, that would place it into the timeline where Branham was a bishop in the Roy Davis Pentecostal sect called the Pentecostal Baptist Church of God, and Davis was the head. He was later the imperial wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, but he was very high up. So at this point in time, they're building a Pentecostal organization. They have outreach that's connected to William Souders. And there's so much more to the story, because if you know Souders' doctrine and how it works, and understand what William Branham introduced later as far as doctrinal standpoints, you can start to see some of that Souders influence into Latter Rain and now New Apostolic Reformation, and beyond this to all of the things that you've researched, Christian nationalism, etc. So, very excited to have you on. Maybe if you could start by just telling everybody a little bit about yourself.
My name is Kathleen Baker, and I originally came to it was Gospel Tabernacle at that time, around 18 years old. I originally was a Lutheran, and I had three brothers that died from Duchenne muscular dystrophy by the time I was 14. But I had asked a lot of questions. I was reading my Bible, started when I was 12, 13 years old. I was going to catechism, and they had your workbook and your textbook, and I brought my Bible, and because they were teaching, and I said, "Wait a minute, this is what the Bible says," the pastor was very upset at me, and got onto me, made me cry. I ran home. He called my mother, thinking that I was, going to be in trouble. And she said, "What's wrong with you that you can't answer a 13-year-old questions?" She said, "I never had to go back." So that started me wondering about the Bible, wondering about things. With my brothers dying, I wondered why God couldn't heal them. And so I was looking for a church that was like an Acts, okay? So I was really primed to go into this kind of cult, because they want younger people where, they can teach you a doctrine, and they kind of love bomb you when you first come into it. There was things though. My godmother was in that church. Besides, it was my ex-husband that got me going to it. And she was very influential. They did help me straighten up my life. She encouraged me. So there was good people that went there. But as far as the doctrine, there was a lot of abuses in that church.
I can only imagine. And for people who are unfamiliar, who William Souders is, why he matters, it'd probably be good if we just take a moment and talk through that, because like I said, you're the first person who's really,
Absolutely.
really gone deep with it. So maybe if you could talk a little bit about Souders.
Brother Souders, what I was taught about Brother Souders is that he originally was a police officer down in Kentucky, and he did a raid on illegal gambling, and he found the chief of police and the mayor there, and it really made him distraught, so he went away from being a police officer. And then he became a fisherman, and he was a fisherman on the Ohio River. During that time, he met, there was supposedly some kind of gospel boat that he met, and that's where he got the Holy Ghost. He continued being a fisherman, and he said one day he heard this voice that kept calling his name, and at first he ignored it, and then he said, "What do you want, Lord?" And the Lord told him, "I want you to preach my gospel." And so, and then I think he went to Olmsted in Illinois. Then eventually he went down to Kentucky and he formed the Kingdom of the Campground, which is still there on in Shepherdsville Hill on top of the mountain. But he then what is was told to me is that he prayed. And the Lord started revealing what this gospel was. You're taught when you go into this cult that they have the truth, and no one else does, and they are the only body, and everyone else is of Babylon. So that's how he originally started out. And then he started having a school of the prophets down in Campground of the Kingdom, which is in Shepherdsville Hill in Kentucky.
It's such a fascinating history, and whenever I began to understand the similarities between what William Souders was saying and what William Branham was saying, I mean, right down to the Ohio River. Branham claims that he was standing right on the Ohio River whenever the God spoke from the heavens and said, "Here," I can't remember the exact phrase, but basically, "Hear my prophet," which is very similar to what Souders was teaching. Branham obviously made this claim long after William Souders ever was connected to him. But the gambling thing, that's really what fascinated me, because Branham kept telling these stories about how his father was making whiskey for, and he never really went into details, but he said for Mr. Wathan, and nobody knows who Mr. Wathan is in the cult, right? And so I started digging into the newspapers and found where, yes, Branham's telling the truth. He is working with his father, and his father is producing whiskey. What he doesn't say is that whiskey is going directly to the Cincinnati and Chicago mob, and that it's directly connected to Al Capone. It's some crazy history. And I found history where Al Capone is actually coming to this area so that he can organize his business deals and whiskey transactions, etc. What Branham never said was that his dad was not just a simple whiskey maker. He was a driver for Wathan. So there was this organized crime syndicate in this area. Where it got interesting with Souders, I read through Souders' claims, and yes, it's correct. He did overthrow some whiskey rings. And you can, in fact, if you go to my website and you type in William Souders, you can find it. I think it was Indianapolis where that happened. But there got to be this real gray area, because I was also able to find a William Souders who was arrested for being part of a whiskey ring. And so I could not fully prove that it was the same William Souders, but the information's out there. You can read through it and you can decide for yourself. Where all of that gets interesting is if you look at the dates and timelines, put it all together, this, and consider Illinois to Louisville, Kentucky. You've got that whiskey ring that's going. Well, it either puts Souter on one of two sides. Either he is in the fight against the Branhams, or he's secretly working with the Branhams and under the cover of the law, which was not that unusual during those times. So all of that was fascinating to me. And then to find that Branham was replicating not just some of the weird supernatural nonsense, but also some of the doctrines were carried forward. So we'll get into that more, but it is fascinating history.
It is. I know you really opened my eyes to it. There's much I didn't know, all the connections. Now, in the group, they always did believe, though, and they always did taught that the original doctrines came from them, and then it spread out to the rest of the Pentecostal and evangelical world. Sometimes they believe it was perverted. Other times they, preach the same thing.
Absolutely. That's the way it works. We are the original. Nobody else has the truth. And if they do have the truth, it's a diluted truth. That's right. In fact, in our conversation before I hit recording, you mentioned the phrase, touch not God's anointed. You would be shocked how many different groups came from this platform and still exist today that they say you can't question authority. And yet the Bible says to test the prophets. So which are we to believe? Those who are telling us don't test the prophets, or the Bible, which says to test them?
Right. And it, they believe in the fivefold ministry, and, the pastors do not have any kind of teaching. They believe everything came from the Holy Ghost, everything came from God, or they sat under another pastor and they taught and they, learned things. But a lot of things they don't have accurate, just like they preach that the King James Bible was the first English Bible, and so there's lots of things that are wrong, but you also have this big authority, You cannot question the pastor, no matter if he's doing wrong, because God will take care of him. They've even typified Moses, and Marian going against him, and she ended up being sick. And so they really believe that. And they also believe that I've heard many times when I was in there, which was kind of alarming to me, there was a Mennonite couple that came to the church, and they only stayed for a little bit. They disagreed. They tried to do their point of view. That was shut down. Well, when they left and she got sick and died, they preached it was because they left that church and went against that church. There is a very strong authoritarian, abuse that goes on there.
While you can't say that he was the original, if you study some of the other histories of Pentecostals,
yes,
there are many others that are doing the same thing, but he was one of the several people who were doing the Holy Ghost baptism, theology, speaking in tongues, divine healing, but combining,
that's still there.
Yeah, combining all of that with the end times urgency, and I think that's the key. You can look at many different Pentecostal histories, and you can find certain elements of this, but when you combine it with that end times urgency, it's not just that Jesus is coming, it's urgent, we must get in now. That's usually the ones that turn destructive and go into an authoritarian stance.
Yeah, they believed a lot in the end times. Of course, at the beginning, they thought it was going to come soon. They believe now that it's going to come soon. And, but they do believe that, there is nobody over the pastor but God. And so, if you go against him, and me being who I am, asking questions, and I'm a woman, that gets you in trouble.
Oh yeah. The other thing that, there's so many different doctrines that lead towards destructive natures, but the other thing that usually comes into play is they'll teach the notion that the church as a whole has become apostate. We're the true church. Everybody else has grown apostate. And God is restoring the church through our little tiny group. And
yes,
after leaving, you know, I look back at it because we believe the same thing. It made God so powerless because rather than being able to restore the church as a whole, God could only restore this little tiny church that existed as our cult. Was that the same in Souders Group?
What they taught is that the church went into the wilderness when Constantine got the original church, you know, mixed into Rome. And then it's been slowly coming out of the wilderness. So, you know, first you had some truth with Martin Luther, and then you had some with, you know, Wesley and Calvin, and then you had Pentecostalism, and they believed that Brother Souders was almost like an angel that opened a new seal, you know what I'm saying, and brought in this, you know, more righteous and closer to God's real teaching. And so, you know, that's what we were always taught. And they still, you know, there's some still that, you know, they're very cut off, you know, from the rest of the churches, and they want to keep it that way. But there's some that has, you know, even believes some of this NAR and evangelical stuff too. But I can go into, you know, what all the doctrines were.
Yeah, I'd like that. Before we do, there's one last question. It's just burning in my mind.
Okay.
I first began this journey back in 2012, and I discovered Souder probably mid-2012, maybe 2013, I published this. It was like a flow chart. I wish it still existed, but it had side by side. Here's what Souders claim. Here's what Branham claim. And it just went right down row by row. It was so eerily similar. When I put that out there, somebody contacted me who apparently had some sort of a rank in the Gospel Assembly and mentioned the School of the Prophets, which I had heard Branham mention, but I never connected it to Souders. And recently, there are other people who are contacting me because now they have heard of the School of the Prophets and where did this idea come from? The person who contacted me, I wanted to get them on record, but they were, like so many people, they were scared for their lives if they came out on record against it. But they told me that Branham was not only in attendance, but they had seen some attendance books of the School of the Prophets, and Branham was there, which I don't expect that you would have any of that information. But do you have any information on the School of the Prophets itself, what it was and how it worked?
Yes, yes. So, you know, like I said, Brother Souder started the Campground of the Kingdom in Shepherdville, Kentucky, and that's where the School of the Prophet was. And basically, Brother Souders ran it, but this is one thing that he had. He had a thing called a threshing floor. And so he would let different pastors come in, or the pastors that were under him in that group, and they would debate different doctrines and feel like that, you know, they would eventually come to what the truth was. But he taught, you know, the fivefold ministry. He said that was, what was it, Elijah that said he's seen the cloud like a hand, I think is what he said. And so they preached that. They also believed very much that you have to get the Holy Ghost. You know, you cannot be saved without getting the Holy Ghost. They believe very much into holiness. You know, they believe that the women cannot, that women have to wear skirts. You cannot wear makeup. You have to have long hair. And all of that has to do with overcoming. You cannot, you know, they don't want you to wear jewelry. And so now what the way that they made the group, they made it where there was days where the pastors got up and taught. And you had to honor them, you know, because they were of the fivefold ministry and they had the authority and you cannot, you know, touch the anointed. So there was days where they would preach, but there was other times where people could get up and basically talk and testify. They believed in two in the Godhead. That's what was preached. There was two in the Godhead. There was not one. There was not three. They, like I said, they believed that they were my love, my dove, you know, my only one. They use that scripture in Song of Solomon's. And so he preached, like I said, the fivefold ministry. They preached two in the Godhead. They also, you know, preached holiness. They preached the Holy Ghost, that you had to have the Holy Ghost. They believed that the Catholic Church was the beast, like the original, you know, prophets did. They believed that this was the latter rain, and they were bringing in the latter rain movement. So they also believe, though, he did preach chapter 13 of Corinthians when it came to charity. And he did, you know, preach eventually that, you know, charity would be, you know, the most important thing. You know, the main thing, though, that he preached was, you know, the fivefold ministry, and that you are going to be taught by them. Another thing they had, they believe in orchestra music. They do not believe in regular band. So they had an orchestra, and they made their own music, even saying that it was God's music. Basically, the way that you know, have a transposed instrument, and you transpose the music in front of you, they made the instrument where it was transposed fingering, and they believed that was more of God. And so I got in trouble because I got up one day, because I have a degree in music and a degree in nursing. And so I got up and I said, you know, the people out there don't know any difference. You know, they just know if the song feels, you know, sounds good and you get blessed, you know. They don't care if it's this or it's that, you know. And so that wasn't very well taken, you know, because I'm a woman, and how dare I question.
And I'll let you in on a little secret. I play stringed instruments, as you can see. That's my favorite. I do have a piano, uh-huh. because when I make music, you really need one, and it is stringed, except for mine. But right. But I only learn how to play it in one key, so I use the transpose key, and I'm evil by the cult standards, apparently.
I know it. And so, you know, there's different things that came from it. But, oh, and another important thing that they believed is that, you know, the main sin that happened in the garden was sex, and that eventually you would have to overcome that. And, you know, along with overcoming everything that was, you know, of the flesh, they believed the flesh and the carnal mind was actually the devil. They did not preach that there was a literal devil. They preached that it was us, and we needed to overcome our carnal mind, and they believed that a pastor edifying you was getting on to you over the pulpit. You know, they would not take you aside. They would humiliate you, you know, in front of the whole congregation. Later on, though, see, what's happening is, so after William Sodders, and he passed away, then there was a Brother Jolly that took over in St. Louis. And Brother Jolly was busted for being a pedophile.
Wow.
Yeah, he was. He was busted for being a pedophile. There was a lot of abuse in that church, and he even escalated the fivefold ministry even more. He, in his big church in St. Louis, Missouri, he has these ramps where the pastors would come down, you know, in front of the congregation. You know, I mean, almost you basically had to worship them. You know, they taught that you couldn't have a house, or, you know, you had to ask them before you bought it, or that you moved, you know what I'm saying? You should ask the pastor if you're going to change your job, you know. There was a very, in the Church of St. Louis, they actually had women that would get on to other women too. So there was There was a lot of psychological abuse, you know, that they did to people. So after Tom Jolly took over in St. Louis, then there was a great schism in that church. Then there was a division, and it just happened to be that the church I went to was Gospel Tabernacle. They didn't want the name of Gospel Assembly anymore because they were ashamed of what happened. Now, another thing that they did in that organization, that church cult, is they always had a house for the widows and for women, and that actually in some ways that was good, but in some ways they were taken advantage of too. So I came out of the Gospel Assembly, I mean the Gospel Tabernacle. And they had split up the Gospel Assembly and the Gospel Tabernacle, and then they were fighting amongst one another that they were the real church and the other ones weren't. But the Gospel Tabernacle then went back and renewed the campground of the kingdom. In fact, I was there and I helped them. I mean, it was, yeah, we went in there and cleaned up and on that campground of Kingdom, another thing they have is a bunch of little cabins. So they have a huge tabernacle, they have a lunch stand, and then a whole bunch of different cabins where people would come there and stay. That was very well controlled too. In fact, the pastor I was under actually was the head of that. He was the head of the campground of the kingdom.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. It's interesting to hear you talk because I grew up moving a lot and I went to many different organizations, different churches within the Branham organization. And bits and pieces of what you're talking about and describing, I can identify with different groups that I was in. Not all-encompassing, which is interesting, because I might go to one church and they might have part of what you said, and they would say, no, it's not like, not anything like this, but the combination of the whole actually fits. It's very similar to what you're describing, right down to the two in the Godhead. I have been to Branhamite churches that would say it's one like your finger, and I've been to others that, honestly, they were teaching a form of Trinitarianism and just didn't realize it, but if you go all the way back to what Branham taught with the manifested sons of God doctrine, which I'm going to ask you about in a minute, Branham taught that Jesus was not divine, that he was just simply a prophet, and that God came down and anointed him as the manifested son of God. So if you take Jesus out of the Godhead like he did and say that Jesus was manifested, that leaves you with two. So essentially, it's not the same way Souders taught, obviously, but by logical definition, that would be two in the Godhead, not three, which is interesting. But the way that he would twist it is, he would say Jesus, basically, he was endued with the power, and then, you know, he was the manifested son of God, and Branham would allude to the fact that he he would insinuate, I guess is a better way to say it, insinuate that he himself was the future manifested son of God. So,
oh, wow.
I'm curious how far Souders went with that, if that was...
Well, and what they taught is that Jesus was the first of the overcomers. And, you know, there's in the Bible it talks about you will be my friends, you know, and they believe that when we overcome, then we could eventually be like Jesus. I mean, they believe that, and they believe for us to get back to the garden that we had to overcome, you know, that, you know, they believe that, they still believe that the bride is the 144,000 and that to overcome, you have to be in that. And then they believe some of us, you know, will make it on the new earth. But they never really talked about the manifesting sons of God, you know, not that term. But I guess in some ways they did believe that because, you know, you've got a five-fold ministry. Basically, they have a platform and the men set up there are the people that are in the band. And they are above, you know what I'm saying? Supposedly they have... they're closer to God, you know, they reveal the truths to you. And, you know, so, and, but, you know, they do believe that, you know, that Jesus was half God and half man. They do believe that. I guess you could, being an overcomer, I guess you could become a manifesting, you know, sons of God.
Yeah, there's just so much. And I feel like I'm doing this interview in reverse. Usually I let the person talk, but I'm just so filled with questions because there's a historical background here that I don't think people don't realize how significant it is. In my research into Souders, I was able to find trace elements of the latter rain doctrine. And so Souders, Branham is definitely in attendance. I've got multiple sources that confirm it. If they are correct, he's definitely in attendance. To a group that is teaching the basic core concepts of latter rain, and you just mentioned fivefold ministry, how far did they go with even that term, latter rain?
Well, I think they went pretty far. I mean, they believe that, you know, that the latter rain is going to be greater, and they were bringing in the latter rain, you know, I don't know, you know, how William Branham taught it. I didn't even know about William Branham until, you know, I started watching your show and your podcast. But, you know, the latter rain, you know, what they believed is that they had the truth. I don't know if this has anything to do with the latter rain, but they believed it was their gospel that eventually the Jews would pick up and they would, you know, preach to the rest of the world. So I don't know if that has anything to do with the latter rain, but they do, you know, as far as their latter rain, they felt like there was going to be a bigger anointing in God. You know, the Holy Ghost would fall more. They really believed that that's what the latter rain was about, a more outpouring of the Holy Ghost, almost like in the chapter Joel.
Yeah, there's so many similarities. I mean, when you consider the bigger picture of all of the similarities in doctrine, right down to, you mentioned the serpent seed, which is core Christian identity doctrine. If they weren't directly related, they were all part of the same network of people teaching that same doctrine. You can't really say that Souders originated these doctrines. I can trace back, you know, long before Souders. These all pre-existed, but they combined them and formed this concoction of bad theology that seems to create and generate destructive cults. In fact, I won't give too much information because I don't want to out this person who contacted me from the Souders group, but they said basically they had identified several different groups that had emerged that were either a direct result of Souders and his doctrine, or they were strongly influenced by. And they just went right down the line, and they mentioned William Branham, and I'm like, nah, there's no way. But the more I dug into it, the more I realized that there was at least an influence. And then whenever I tied him to that school of the prophets, this influence became far greater.
Right, and you know, one thing, when that was going on with Jim Jones, my godmother told me that Jim Jones was connected to our group. And so, you know, when you said that Branham was connected to Jim Jones, you know, then I realized, oh yeah. And they said, you know, that he just went bad, you know, that Jim Jones just went bad.
Yeah, and that would put the timeline. See, there was a point in time when Gordon Lindsay had got I don't know, disenchanted with Branham and was trying to separate ties, which did not work. But during that time, Jones seems to be rising up to become a leader. He's hosting Branham conventions in multiple states. And that's when you think Jim Jones, you're thinking of that timeline when he's in Pentecostalism, which would be the 1950s. So that, and I had heard the other person say that. I just haven't been able to confirm it. But if you think through it on that timeline, now you've got this assembly of people who are all part of the same network, teaching the same theology, same doctrines, cross-pollinating yes. ideas, and it's just, like I said, it's a concoction of bad theology.
It is very much so. And I think, you know, like I said, me watching your podcast has opened my eyes, you know, to how everything has got so much false doctrine. And you know, I think what bothers me about it, you know, I don't want to point finger because I think that, you know, in any organization, there's good people, you know, that are trapped. But, you know, they use their authority to guilt people and make them afraid. You know, when these are good, honest people with a good heart and a good soul that just want to do something toward God. And they think going against, you know, a pastor or the organization is going against God. And it's sad that people can believe harmful things, you know, when all they want to do is, you know, serve God.
Absolutely. There are good people in all of the groups that I've examined. The problem is some of the good people, in fact, I know some people in leadership that I would consider a good person, but because of the doctrine they're teaching, they can do harm to many, many people. So good people yes. can also do harm. And it took me a while to understand that concept because we were taught this
Absolutely.
Black or white, good or evil, angels or demons. And life is just simply not like that. There's a lot of gray areas. So I've come to terms with the fact that there are good people who teach bad things and do very, very bad things destructively.
Right. There is. And you know, this is the one thing I think one of the worst things is probably against women because, you know, they preached you have to stay with the man no matter if he's a little bit abusive. And you still and if you obey him and you get closer to God, that you will save him. And I had that, you know, he was very narcissistic. And then when I got away from him and I studied, you know, about narcissism and psychopathy, I realized that, you know, it really is a narcissistic system when you have a cult like that, you know, that you cannot question and they can beat you down in front of everyone else and humiliate you like that. And they think they have the right to do that under God. And that's the worst thing.
You've mentioned the women a few times, and that's a widespread problem, not just with even the cults that we're talking about, but I'm curious, towards the, I guess it was the 1960s, Branham started going into weird directions with his theology, and he started making statements that led people to believe polygamy was okay. He started saying that the Bible talked about a covenant of polygamy, which is it's nonsense if you think about it. Was that kind of thing going on in Gospel Assembly churches that you're aware of?
No, I don't know anything like that they did. But, you know, if a man had committed adultery, it was more easily forgiven than if a woman would do that. You know what I'm saying? And of course, you know, just like with Tom Jolly. So, you know, I got in trouble because I was originally started at Gospel Tabernacle. And because of being humiliated over the platform, this happened in the middle of service. I had actually brought a boy that was my neighbor that I was introducing to the Lord. First time he had been there. I didn't go to church. I couldn't go to church that much because my husband would only let me go on certain times. And so here I was breaking things against that. I have a son and a stepson. We all played in the band. We played trumpet trios. Actually, we did. And anyway, so the pastor, I'm telling him, hey, you know, this young boy's here with me. And he said, oh, yeah, I know him. I've seen him before. He comes as often as you do. And people started laughing, you know. And I was very upset. I started crying. I went to the bathroom, slammed the door where everybody could hear me. And then I had all of my kids gather all of their instruments, and we got up and left in the middle of that service. And, oh, man, that's still talked about, you know, that I was really wrong for doing that. When I got to my car that day, a sister ran out and said, "Kathy, Kathy, come back in. We all want to pray for you." And I said, "They need to pray for him, you know." And so I left. Well, so I thought I could go. No, excuse me. I thought I could go to a different church. Well, they will blacklist you. They will make sure that that is spread, you know, all over. And so, even, you know, different churches believe different things. But anyway, so I went to the church in St. Louis that originally was within the Gospel Assembly. Now, I didn't know all this, see, because my pastor was trying to get all the churches to come back together. We visit. I mean, there are churches all over the nation. There's even churches in Haiti. We have an orphanage there, or they had an orphanage there. Churches in Europe, in Africa. I mean, they have churches all over, and they're still preaching this. Anyway, so I found out they actually have Tom Jolly's silverware under glass that people can come and see. They have all these pictures about him and Brother Souders, and then they have his silverware under glass. And this is the guy that was St. Louis, you know, actually went to court against him, and many people came to him about his pedophilia, you know. Now, because he was old when he finally got persecuted, he was just under house arrest, but he was humiliated. And I didn't even know that, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to this church, and I didn't even know that. So then I learned. Then I started learning. And so I left that church and tried to go to another body church. And, they make sure that everything, you know, they might think that they're in holiness, but they will gossip and they will backbite and they will run you down. I think they're probably waiting for something bad to happen to me. Because I went against them, because I eventually moved from that area. Now I live in Virginia. And there for a while, they would even stalk me on Facebook. They wouldn't say anything, but, you know, I knew they were, you know, looking at me on there and also LinkedIn.
Yeah, even that doctrine is very similar. Whenever things went really, really wonky with Branham's doctrine, he would say things like, with regards to polygamy, he can, but she can't, meaning that he can have multiple wives, she can't. And so it's the whole thing is just so absurd when you think about it.
No, they never did that. Like I said, that body was split up, and there was some people that were very upset what Brother Jolly did, and they went off and started their own. And what they wanted to do was to go back to what William Souders had taught. They felt like Tom Jolly had got away from it. So there was a lot of people that were upset. But then there's still some that believe that he never did anything.
So let's talk a bit about the ex-members community, because like I said, I ran into somebody just happenstance, and I've had people contact me. Are there former member groups that you're aware of where people are escaping and helping one another?
No, I know that there is a website that's recovering from, you know, or recovering from Gospel Assembly, I believe is what the name of it is. But, you know, this is the thing, you know, they go so much in, you know, you are so ostracized from the rest of the world. You know what I'm saying? I felt like, you know, that I got further away from my family, and that became my community. That I think there's a lot of people that have left and knew that there are things wrong, but they're too afraid, you know, to form a group that would be against it. Because, you know, when you're taught that you're going to be something's going to happen to you. God's going to have lightning strike you, or, you know, you're going against, you know, the truth of the gospel that, you know, they laid out, and you're going against the men of God. Then there's a lot of people that just leave, and, you know, some just, you know, leave God altogether. Some go into other groups. But there's a lot of people that do not get healed from it.
Yeah, sadly, it's that case with many different groups. I tell people, if you're struggling and you can't move past it, it might be good to get a therapist and have them help you work your way through it. So if you could, tell us a little bit about how you were able to finally break free from this.
Well, you know, like I said, an abusive ex-husband, and I got away from him, you know, which working in the nursing field actually helped me that. And then once I got away from him, I knew there was things that were wrong. I knew there was things. I questioned a lot of the doctrine, you know, in my mind, even when I was there, about how they treated people and what their doctrine was. But then when I left my ex and I seen how narcissists work, you know what I'm saying? Then I started realizing that they were very narcissistic and abusive too. You know, there's a lot of times you don't realize how much you're being abused until you get away from it. So that's when I seen it. You know, even though there was people that were following me on Facebook, what I ended up doing was pasting videos about spiritual abuse because that's, you know, that's really what it is. And so I did, you know, I did, there's a lot of us nurses that took care of COVID patients, and we ended up with, you know, post-traumatic stress. And I did talk to a counselor then. And we did talk over, you know, a lot of those things. I still probably am working through some things. And, you know, you're right. There needs to be a group started, you know, to get away from them. But, you know, another thing, too, they marry in between, you know, they marry together. You know, that's one thing. And the campground is for, too. All the churches from all over the United States still come to that campground, and then they meet, you know, whoever they're going to marry, because they want to, if you marry outside of the body, a pastor will not marry you. You have to marry inside the body, and they have to have the Holy Ghost. So, you know, so there's many people that are still stuck in that community, or around it, because their family's there.
Yeah. And like I said, doctrine for doctrine, you're going right down the list of things that I believe we couldn't marry outside of the message. When I was attending certain churches, there were other churches, it was no problem. And we called it the message. That's the cult following of William Branham. The doctrines are so similar, and you can tell that there's definitely a cross-pollination of ideas, and it, you know, this concoction of bad theology has produced a lot of victims. That's the sad part. And you can't really narrow it down to say Souders was the origin, because I can find many of these doctrines before him. But these group of men, whoever's in this circle, and you've mentioned Jones, Souders, Branham, there are other ones that I have identified, this cross-pollination of these ideas just seem to be so very destructive. What advice would you have for somebody who's in the group, who's finds this podcast and they're thinking about coming out but are scared to take that first step? What advice would you give them?
Well, you know, one thing that I learned, you know, because I tried to associate with it some, you know what I'm saying? I would visit, or I think the best thing to do is just totally get away from it. And really start reading the Bible, and you know, read more about what Jesus said, and you know, and I think what you need to do, what I started doing, was not looking toward the pastor or the fivefold ministry, but looking to Jesus and God Himself, you know, to guide you and to help you. But really go into the Bible. Another thing would be good is to watch your podcast because, You know, it shows you that what they're teaching, it is like you said, it's a pollination. It's a lot of other teachings all over the place. It's not that they are this special group, you know, because they're not, you know, they, but it takes something. It takes something, and I think you got to get away from the fear, you know, that God's not going to strike you with lightning for doubting and questioning this. You know, even if you do know that there's good people there, you for your own sake, for your own mental health, it's best to get out of it.
If you could go back and give yourself some encouragement when you're going through those hard times that made you leave, what advice would you give yourself?
Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And, you know, listen to your heart and read your Bible. You know this isn't right, Kathy. You know this isn't right the way they treat you.
That's very good advice. Thank you so much for doing this.
It's a pleasure, John. It's a pleasure. I've enjoyed your podcast very much.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information or to share your story, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.